Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ online ministry. This week's message is titled, Romans, Living by Faith. Thank you to Paul, Gloria, Ed, and Dawn for being part of the service. The scripture reading is Romans 1, 1-7. Happy birthday this week to Kathleen, and happy anniversary to Raphael and Lorena.
The scripture this morning is taken from Romans 1, 1-7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you very much for being with us today. I'm going to do something a bit different today, and that is going through the book of Romans. Paul writes the majority of the New Testament, and he's very much an academic. So it's not the easiest book to grasp. He says things, and it's written in the scripture, that are sometimes difficult what he really means. So he uses words that we don't use very often. Let me ask you, when was the last time you heard these words? Sanctification, righteousness, vindication, condemnation, justification. We just don't use these words today, but they're all specific and they're all meaningful. It's written to the church at Rome, and Paul desperately is wanting to do his very best with God's help to bring together Jew and Gentile alike. Now, for us to say that sounds easy, but their cultures were so diametrically opposed to one another that it was very, very difficult to come together as one. And that was his task. So when we read through this wonderful book of Romans, that's the emphasis that he's writing. For example, in chapter 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, meaning Jesus Christ, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness became the Son of God. And then he goes on and talks about other things regarding this. So as we go through the book of Romans, it's highlighting this, coming together as one. It used to be that Paul himself really couldn't abide the different ethnic groups. But now, because of Christ, coming together as one, he writes some of these wonderful, wonderful words. He says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men and women who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men and women are without excuse. And here's why. For although these men and women knew God, they neither glorified God nor gave thanks to God, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. So it's strong language. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of the hearts for sexual impurity and the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. So right off the bat, we want to say, do I really want to read this? It's not the easiest, but yet there are some good things that are going to be said, because Paul knows what it's like. He was anti-Christian for years, and then he sees Christ. He knows Christ, and he's desperately wanting to share the gospel, as he does throughout the majority of the New Testament. So he says this in chapter 2. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you pass judgment and do the same things. So he's saying, let's think about this and figure it all out. He said, indeed, when Gentiles who don't have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts and their consciences, also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, even defending them. So Paul says, let's get back on track. Let's emphasize Jesus Christ in our life even today. So this letter was written some 2,000 years ago, and yet it's very apropos for today. What about God's faithfulness? Chapter 3. What advantage then is there between Jew and Gentile? What value is there of that? First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some have no faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? No. God is not going to do that. He says in verse 9, what shall we then conclude? Are we any better? No, not at all. We have already made the charge that Jew and Gentiles alike are under sin. As it's written, there is no one righteous. No, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. How are you liking it so far? It's difficult. Paul is on purpose using very, very strong language. Not something to fool around with. It's about Jesus loving us, God loving us, the Holy Spirit helping us, the understanding of the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, Jew and Gentile coming together as one. How is it being done? So Paul tries the intellectual route, the Old Testament route, and then the reality of the day. Is anyone completely without sin? No, we're all with sin. That's where we come together, our sinfulness. So what we want to do together is to come together in Christ. And this is Paul's theme all throughout the New Testament, the encouragement of faith, how we can share that faith with other people by living our lives in such a way, in a wonderful way. So it says this, But now a righteousness from God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets have testified. They talked about this coming. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So the question is, do we believe? There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood, his death for our life. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in forbearance he had left sins uncommitted beforehand, had been punished. And then he says, who did not demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It comes down to that. It really does. We can argue about the meaning of sanctification and justification and all those things. It all comes down to one point, that God loves us, that Jesus loves us, that the Holy Spirit loves us, pouring out their love for us, even while we sleep at night. Do you remember when your babies were little and they were fussy? And yet a change of a diaper, some milk, some cuddling, and then finally you feel the baby in your arms go, they're asleep. This is the feeling of God in righteousness. You are my child. Rest in me. So Paul uses this language that's lovely. It's encouraging. He does go back to the Old Testament, some of the sacrifices going back and forth, but how they were still somewhat powerlessness. There wasn't anything that would really work with that. He says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here's why. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Paul, being an academic, he tries that approach. He goes deep into language. He wants to say things over and over again. But more than anything else, he's always coming back to the practicality, the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. He says this, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. God is promising us. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from that. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's Paul's assurance. But thanks be to God, he says, that though you once used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed that form of teaching to which you've been entrusted. You have been set free from sin, and you have become a slave of righteousness. I want to be that slave. How about you? A slave of righteousness, living by faith. And so Paul talks about the old law, which really didn't sacrifice any sins. But then he says in chapter 8, one of the great chapters in all the Bible, by the way, in chapter 8, he says, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free. Then in verse 5 of chapter 8, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on that nature. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Holy Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but you are controlled by the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness, and his Spirit lives in you. Verse 11. And then verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if the children are heirs, they are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I never really thought of that. Co-heirs with Christ. Can you picture yourself standing next to Christ? Seeing him for the first time. That's the promise of God. Seeing God face to face. Seeing Jesus face to face. Seeing God's Spirit face to face. And one day, seeing our loved ones again, face to face. The Spirit himself testifies with our own spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we would also share in his glory. And then his promise. If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he also not graciously give us all things? All things. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. Then he says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Paul boldly says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a promise. And it's for us. So this book of Romans is profound. Chapter 10, he says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is about that they're zealous for God. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness because Christ is the end of the old law, so that there might be righteousness, listen, for everyone who believes. The word is near you, he says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and saved. And by sharing that message to someone else, that person can be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call the one that they haven't believed in? So believe in the Lord. And so Romans starts to wrap up. Paul is trying to grasp all these different citizens of different places of the world, this powerful, powerful book. He says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We may have different gifts, but we come together in one. And then he says in verse 16, so important, live in harmony with one another. I don't have much harmony in my singing. You would never want to listen to me sing. I don't have harmony like Ed and other people do. But that's not the point. It's the harmony of your faith, that love that we have. And then he says, so be gentle with people who are struggling. Accept the person who is weak without judgment or disputable matters. Don't do that. Who are we to judge someone else? And then he says this, no one of us lives by himself alone. No one dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, and when we die, we belong to the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. That is a promise from God himself. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by each other. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Bring praise to God, for I tell you that Christ has become the servant of both Jew and Gentile, coming together as one. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And then he talks about people who are wonderful people, men and women. Talk about Phoebe and Aquila and Priscilla and so forth, Andronicus, all these people who are helping. So how do you conclude this? It's beyond words. So he finishes with this. Now, to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings, by all the command of the eternal God, so that to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. What a Savior.
Thanks for watching or listening. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV, copyright 2011 by Biblica, Inc. Used by permission, all rights reserved worldwide. Scripture quotations marked FNV are taken from First Nations Version, copyright 2021 by Rain Ministries, Inc. Used by permission of InterVarsity Press, Downers Grove, Illinois. All rights reserved. You can learn more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.